We have been preaching this series, Let's Run, and I've wanted to use it as an encouragement to say, look, now's the time. Now's the time. Like, if you were to consider, hey, when's a good time to really get serving the Lord right now? When is a good time to give your life to the Lord right now? It's time to run. And we're using the run not in the sense of, hey, you got to take off on this fast sprint, but you need to get involved in the race is what we're saying. That standing on the sidelines, sitting in the bleachers, just watching is no longer the thing that we are called to do. It never has been the thing we're called to do, but especially now it's not. Let's run. If you're going to run this race, don't look back. Whatever you leave behind so that you can pursue what Christ has called you to, I promise you there's nothing back there that's as great as what's before you. If you're going to run, know the direction in which you're going to run. Run to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Run to Jesus. Build up that endurance by looking at Him, keeping your eyes on Him. Don't just run aimlessly and not knowing where you're going to go, but run and climb. Do what it's going to take to get over those obstacles, those limitations that are keeping you from experiencing all that Christ has for you. And today we finish this message with the idea of let's run, but let's run to finish well. Let's run to finish well. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where we are this morning. We're going to look at these first 8 verses. And these are the final words of a faithful servant. These are the last words recorded of the Apostle Paul. And he writes this from a Roman prison, knowing that his execution is coming. As he writes this, he's not writing a theoretical statement. He is actually writing the testimony of a man who is crossing the finish line of life. We're going to read here that Paul is telling Timothy how to finish well. In verse 1, Paul starts off, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul says, for I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. The Christian life is a race. It's a race. It's not a sprint, and we could say it's a marathon, but sometimes when we say it's a marathon, what takes place is that we think, well, it's a long race, and I'll finish it eventually. The reality of it is this, it's just a race. The length of it is not quantified. It's a race that we run, and we are to run it well. Paul said this, recorded by Luke in the book of Acts. Paul says, all these things that he's looking at, all these things that he goes through, and all these things that he endures, he said this, none of these things move me. says, none of these things move me. He says, but I want to finish my course with joy. Finishing well is what matters. Many start, but do not finish. So run, yes, but run with the mindset that I'm going to finish the race that is set before me. You've heard it said, it's not how you begin the race, it's how you end that matters. My dad would have said it like this to me when I was younger. We'd be playing golf, and he would say, Jason, remember, it's not how you drive, it's how you arrive. So I'd always hit it farther than him, but he somehow got the lower score than me. It's not how you drive, Jason, it's how you arrive. And there is some truth to that, because we want to be encouraged by the fact that, listen, maybe we stumbled and maybe we've tripped up along the way, but I can always get up and I can finish the course. The Bible says that a just man, he will fall 7 times, but he'll rise up again, and he keeps on going. And so there's some truth to the matter that it doesn't really matter how you start, it's how you finish that matters. But I want to throw in a little bit of a different thought. You see there on the board, is that how you begin the race will often determine how you finish the race. And what I mean by that is this. From a spiritual standpoint, if I begin to live the Christian life in my flesh, I will live and run that race in my flesh. I will not finish well. If I choose to say, I'm starting with Jesus and I'm ending with Jesus, then I will finish the course well. He is the author and the finisher. I start with him. I end with him. I finish well. Paul gives Timothy 4 instructions for finishing well in this passage of Scripture. And so I want to go through this, and I'm going to preach this to the entire body of the church. There will be some sections where I am going to zone in on a few select people. And you might feel very singled out, and it'll be okay. The first thing that we notice that Paul tells Timothy, if you're going to finish well, this is what you have to do, is that you have to live before the face of God. Finish well by living before the face of God. I charge thee, he says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in those words, I solemnly charge you, that's courtroom language. This is a solemn testimony, a serious command under oath. It's not only a serious command under oath, but it is a charge, a serious charge, given in the presence of witnesses. Here, Paul is telling Timothy that your ministry is conducted before God himself. And church, this is true for us as well. Your ministry is conducted before God. Let's do a little bit of exercise here, okay? Who in here is called to ministry? Raise your hand. Okay, I want to let you all know that every hand in here should be up. And let me explain. My ministry calling is to be a pastor. My ministry calling to be a pastor allows me to preach the gospel from this pulpit, and I'm honored to do so. My ministry calling to be a pastor allows me to minister to the needs of our church members, and I'm honored to do so. Jay works for Spectrum. His ministry is to Spectrum. You work at a gas station. Your ministry is to be a clerk there at the gas station. In other words, let me just kind of give you this. Every vocation is sacred. What do I mean by that? Your vocational calling is the opportunity for you to minister the grace and the glory and the gospel of Christ to those around you. Every person here is called to ministry. That's why part of my charge as a pastor from Ephesians chapter 4 is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So here, Paul is telling Timothy, as a young pastor, a young preacher, your ministry is before God. But I stand here today on the Word of God and say this, for those of you that know Christ as your Savior, you have received the gospel of Christ. You have been given a ministry, according to 2 Corinthians 5, of reconciliation. You are to be an ambassador of Christ. And so you are to where God has planted you, that is where your ministry is. To a husband, your ministry is to your wife. To a wife, your ministry is to your husband. To a father, your ministry is to your family. To a mother, your ministry is to your family. And children, your ministry is to your parents. Your ministry is to your classmates. Your ministry is to your teammates. We have been given a ministry, and here's the reality of this ministry. It is to be conducted before God Himself. And so Paul says, notice these witnesses here, that this solemn charge that I'm giving you is being witnessed by God the Father and by Christ the Judge. Paul reminds Timothy that Christ will judge the living and the dead. The living and the dead. Let me just explain the judgment that comes upon the living and the dead. And this is important for us to understand. I want to begin with the judgment on the dead, although from a chronological standpoint, in the order of last things in eschatology, which is the doctrine of last things, the judgment of the dead comes last. But the judgment of the dead takes place at the great white throne of Christ. He sits on this throne and he judges those who remain separated from him. Biblically speaking, death is a separation from God. They are separated, eternally separated from God. And so those who have refused Jesus Christ, this is what they're going to be judged on. And by the way, refuse Jesus Christ doesn't mean that they didn't believe that he existed or that they didn't know that he was a religious figure. Refusing Christ means this, that they have not surrendered to his lordship. They have not called upon his name to be saved. And so they stand before the judgment seat, and they're judged on one thing and one thing alone. The answer is this: what did you do with Christ? What did you do with this gospel that I offered you, this good news, this gift? And they're judged on that. And the Bible says those that were judged there will be cast out, and they will be forever, eternally departed from God. The second, or really the first one that's judged, is the living. The living are judged at what's called the Bema Seat of Christ. They are judged there, not based on necessarily what they did with Christ, because they've already accepted Christ. Those, in order to be at the Bema Seat of Judgment, you have had to accept Christ as your Savior. And so you're there. You're there, and we believe that the Bible teaches that When God's wrath is being poured out on others, we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have come before the Bema Seat. We are now being judged, not on what if we accepted Christ or not, because we've already done that, but we're going to be judged on what we did for Christ. In other words, how do I serve Christ? The Bible says there that it's going to take like everything that we've done in our life, all of our works, and it's going to put it through a fire. And that which was done for the glory of God is going to come out as gold and silver and precious stones, which will be used to give back to Christ by saying, thank you for allowing me to serve you. And that which we've done for our own flesh, our own desires, our own wants, our own time, is going to be like wood, hay, and stubble that's burned and consumed in the fire and produce nothing. Paul is reminding Timothy that we're all going to be judged by Christ. One day, every believer will stand before Christ. I think we need to understand that if we truly knew that Christ was watching and looking at how we lived our life, the very fear of the Lord would produce a faithfulness in us. It would give a desire for us to serve. John MacArthur writes this: the one overriding motive for faithful ministry is the awareness that one day we will give an account to Christ. The Christian life is lived before the throne of Christ. And so, church, I want us to understand that when we forget the judgment of Christ, we become careless. But when we remember Christ, we will evaluate our lives. When we remember that Christ will evaluate our lives, motives change, priorities change, faithfulness increases. You ever did a job and you knew that no one was really going to check up on the job, and so maybe you just did it good enough to get by? But maybe you've done a job and you knew that it was going to be inspected. And man, you did it just the way you knew you're supposed to do it because of that inspection. We need to live with understanding that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Church, and I don't understand the fullness of all the things that are going to take place at the end times. I don't understand some things. And like, for example, there's this verse that says that one day he's going to wipe away every tear from our eye. I don't know exactly what those tears are going to be. Maybe we won't cry anymore. There's going to be no more sadness, no more sorrow. So that means from one point of view that you're never going to cry again. But maybe it's because our eyes are filled with tears and he comes along and he has to actually wipe those tears away. And perhaps, if I can just throw a suggestion out there, is that maybe our eyes are filled with tears because in that moment of judgment, we realize how many opportunities we missed to share the gospel to those in need. To share the love of Christ to someone who was hurting. If you're going to finish well, live out your ministry, live out your life before the face of God. Number two, if you're going to finish well, verses 2-4 tells us this, that we finish well by faithfully preaching the word. All right, so another exercise. I need help this morning, okay? Who in here is called to preach the word? Okay, we're getting better at this. Okay, so I'm going to give you primary context, and I'm going to give you secondary application here, okay? The primary context actually here is Paul talking to Timothy, who is a pastor who is called to preach the gospel, to preach the word in this type of sitting, okay? The secondary application is this, is that we are all called to preach the word, okay, being the gospel. Matter of fact, that preach the word refers to a royal herald proclaiming the king's decree. So when you got Romans chapter 10, is that it says, hey, how can anybody believe if no one's been sent? And if a person's sent, they got to preach. And they let us know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We are all called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Amen. There's really no other purpose but to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not here so that we can make just a great living and have a great retirement and have a nice house and a good car and a cute little family. We're here to preach the gospel. So Paul says this, preach the gospel in season and out of season. Be ready with it, church. And if you don't know how to share the gospel message with somebody, let me just say this. We are going to find times to show you how to share the gospel because it matters. But the primary context of this is to pastor preachers. And so I know that there are a few in here. So today, I single out Eli, AJ, Evan, Braden was in the earlier service. Is there anybody else? And you don't have to raise your hand on this, but maybe you're feeling called to share to preach or to be a pastor of some sort. I want to take this moment to preach the word to you so that you know, young men, how to finish well the calling that is upon you. Yeah. And let me just say this. Please hear this and apply it to the secondary application that I gave the rest of you. You see, this preach the word, as I said, refers to that royal herald proclaiming the king's decree. And young men, would you listen to me on this? Or anybody who desires to preach the word, a herald does not edit the king's message. He delivers it exactly as it is given. So he is preaching and he's saying, preach the word. Paul does not tell Timothy, and I want you to know that I received this as well. Paul does not tell Timothy to share ideas. You're not up here to give a message on some cute little idea that you think somehow relates to a passage of Scripture. No, preach the passage of Scripture. Paul does not tell Timothy to give motivational talks. I'm just going to jump on one here real quick. I'm sick of pastors and preachers getting up and doing TED Talks. Preach the word. He does not tell Timothy to analyze culture. He says, preach the word. He says, preach the word. There's the responsibility of preaching. So Paul tells Timothy, there are three tasks that you need to understand about preaching the word. And here they are. That is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. To reprove is to expose error. Yesterday I had a very cool privilege. Chris helped out a young man who was stranded and called me and said, hey, pastor, can you help out in a way? And the Lord led me to help out in a certain way. And so I went and picked up this young man, and I was driving him to Mount Vernon. And as I drove him, was getting him in the car, beginning to drive, you know, when you don't know somebody, you look to make talk any which way you can. And so I just said, tell me your story. And he chose to dive in, and he started telling me his story. And it's so funny because he dove into an area that is quite controversial today. He started off with telling me a little bit of a story, and he's like, you know, truth be told, and he said, pastor, he said, truth be told, it doesn't really matter who you love. God just wants you to love people, right? And he was talking about, obviously, in a relationship sense. And I said, Joey, you do realize that you're in a truck with a preacher. He's like, yes, sir. And I said, then I want to rebuke that. I use that word. So what? He might have got upset with you. Yeah, but I was given the moment to be faithful to what I was called to do, to preach the word, to rebuke. And so from Genesis all the way through, I walked him through and showed him that this is God's plan for relationships. That this is what God has ordained. And that as believers, we either believe that the Bible is our sole source of authority, or we have to go on feelings and our own opinions. And at that point in time, who cares then what we do? We're called to reprove, expose error. We're called to rebuke. That's to confront sin. But then also he says to exhort or to encourage obedience. What I loved was that this little adventure, Chris, it should have been about a 35-minute adventure. I was with him for over 2 hours. And we sat and we talked. And from the initial reprove and the rebuke that took place at different times, we finished it with this, that if you truly are called to be, you truly are, receive Christ as your Savior is what I said, then this is what you're going to have to do to obediently follow Christ. I loved in that moment I got to do all three of those things. Young men, when you are standing up here, or whether you're in a car with somebody, or whether you're in a small group, or you're in conversation wherever you are called and charged by God to preach the word. Don't cower to culture. Don't allow compromise. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The word of God is a lion. You don't have to defend it. Let it loose and it will defend itself." Why does this matter that we preach the word? Because verse 3 predicts a future problem. People will not endure sound doctrine. And instead, people will gather, I love it, many teachers who tell them what they want to hear. Many teachers who tell them, listen, I will tell you that if you want something in your faith, there's a church for you somewhere. But if you want to walk faithfully and finish the course that is set before you, then you need to make sure that you are hearing the Bible being preached to you. and preacher that you are preaching the Word of God and nothing else. Stop trying to be so cute, young man, with your messages. And I've been guilty of it. Just preach the Word. You see, we live in a time when people want the blessings of Christianity without the offense of the cross. The cross will offend. The cross will offend. And to that I am not ashamed. Why? Because the cross is the only hope for the lost. Well, Pastor, shouldn't you be a little bit more compassionate? And that was even part of the conversation I had yesterday, is that he kept referring to, well, my higher power. I stopped him and said, stop talking about your higher power and say the name that matters, Jesus Christ. He's like, well, I just want to give people room. Don't give them room. Room will send them to hell. Give them that straight and narrow way. You see, well, you're not being compassionate, Pastor. We need a compassionate Christianity. Do you find it that it would be compassionate that if you went to a doctor and the doctor discovered that you had a disease, and because he didn't want to hurt you or scare you or possibly make you upset, that he decided to hide that news from you? You would say this, that doctor is not compassionate, he's negligent. And in the same way, young man, preaching must diagnose sin in order to offer the cure of the gospel. That's why it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Notice sin, find the gift. Three, if we're going to finish well, you got to endure hardness. Endure hardness. Watch in all things, endure afflictions. So here Paul gives four commands of how you can endure afflictions or the hardness of living the Christian life. It's not easy to live the Christian life. So he says this, be watchful. Be watchful. He's saying stay spiritually alert. Because young men and those who are called to ministry, and by the way, we are all called to ministry, amen? Where you are is your ministry. Those who are called to ministry, can I tell you something? Ministry failures rarely happen suddenly. They happen through slow compromise. D.A. Carson observed this, that people do not drift toward holiness. They drift toward compromise. So my encouragement is this, that if you are going to finish the race well, be watchful. Jesus said, watch and pray. He was going to the garden to pray, and he leaves Peter, James, and John there, and he says, watch and pray so that you do not enter into temptation. You have to be spiritually alert, because as you go through life, temptation is going to hit you right here, and that will trip you up. Be watchful. He then says, endure afflictions. I want to be honest with you. Jesus tells us that, listen, if you're going to follow him, you have to first consider the cost. So that it's like a man who wants to build a tower, and he sets out to build a tower, but then he realizes, I don't have enough money to finish it. Looks foolish. I want to be honest with you. Ministry and suffering often go together. Think about Paul's life. Paul endured. So he's talking to Timothy, telling him to endure. He's not just talking from theory. He's talking about from personal testimony. He says, endure, because he endured beatings. He endured imprisonments. He endured shipwrecks. He endured rejection. Suffering goes oftentimes with the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with following Christ. Suffering will be there. And I need you to understand something. In those moments of suffering, it is not an interruption to your ministry. It is often the very means of ministry. I love, and I'm going to say this, Paul, I love Paul was in prison, because in prison he writes this. His moment of suffering was an opportunity for him to write the Word of God. S- suffering is not an interruption of ministry. It is often the very means of it. You say, Pastor, I'm going through something very difficult. Then God can use that for you to be a minister to somebody else who is in need. But Pastor, this is so hard. Listen, they're going through something hard too. Then he says, third command that he gives, do the work of an evangelist. To endure hardness, do the work of an evangelist. The mission never changes. The mission is to proclaim Christ. You see, here's what's important to understand. The most content Christian, the most satisfied with their church, with the opportunities. Matter of fact, I'll back up and say this. My dad, he got saved when he was 19. At 21, he was pastoring his first church. Eminence, Indiana. A little small town. There's maybe 30 or 40 people. God used him to reach many people over the 13 years that he pastored there. He had an older pastor tell him, raise up soul winners in your church. He says, I've never had a problem with any member who was a soul winner. Because their focus is different. Their focus is different. I was texting with Jana's daughter, Lizzie, this week, and just checking on things, and told her I was praying for her. And then she says, hey, I want to let you know, I'm still praying that God would raise up prayer warriors at Lighthouse. Is there anything else I can pray for? And I said, pray that God will raise up soul winners. People who are willing to do the work of an evangelist. You might be called to be a plumber, an electrician, a farmer, but guess what? Do the work of an evangelist. You might be called to be a school teacher, a stay-at-home mom, or you might have some other job in between all those things. Do the work of an evangelist. You are planted there because God wants you to share the precious seeds of the Word of God to those fields. He then says the fourth command is fulfill your ministry. God gives every believer a race to run. Every believer is given a race to run. But run your race. I'm not asking you to run mine. Run yours. Run yours. Run it well. Go all at it. J.C. Ryle wrote this, "Nothing is so offensive to God as half-hearted Christianity." Half-hearted Christianity is what makes God vomit. Finally, four, finish well by fixing your hope on the reward. Finish well by fixing your hope on the reward. Paul now in these last three verses, 6-8, he reflects on his life. He says, "For I am already poured out." He compares himself to a drink offering. And a drink offering was a sacrifice that was poured out on the altar. And that gives us this picture that his entire life has been an offering to God. Your life, every day, moment by moment, step by step, offer it to God for his purposes. Offer to God for his purposes. He is acknowledging his departure. He's acknowledging his departure. And the words that he uses here, he says, the time for my departure is close. There's a couple images that he is actually trying to create with that phrase. And the first image is this, is the loosening of a ship from a harbor. So it's being untethered so that it can be launched out. What he's saying is this, my life is about to be untethered so I can be launched out into the arms of Christ. It's the striking of a tent. It's the setting of a sail for home. For Paul, death is not defeat. This departure is a departure to be with Christ. He is finally about to kind of fulfill the verse where he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he says, I'm caught between the two because it's better for me, or better for you if I stay here so I can teach you the gospel and the ministry of Christ. But it would be better for me to be with Christ. And he's finally to that place where he knows he's about to lose his head, and he's okay with it because he's going to Christ. And he's okay with it to go to Christ because he knows this, that he has fought a good fight. Young people, parents tell you to go into your bedroom and clean it. Probably what you hear probably more so than anything else. Clean your bedroom. How many of you, when you're done, stick your head out and say, "Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, come check my room out"? You don't do that. You know why you don't do that? Because you don't really want them to check out your room. You want them to casually walk by and see there's nothing on the floor. You don't want them to go in and inspect the closet or under the bed. Paul was saying this: my life is over, and I'm okay to go stand before the seat of Christ because I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept my faith. He's saying in these images that he gives, he says, I have fought a spiritual warfare. I've persevered, and I've guarded the truth. And this is important that we understand the necessity of this type of race, to run it and to finish well, because the gospel that we're given is a treasure that has been entrusted to us for the next generation, John Stott wrote. The gospel, we have to carry it well, or we doom the next generation to the judgment of God. He then says, notice this crown. He is looking forward to a crown of righteousness. And the crown of righteousness, the phrasing or word there is Stephanos. It is the crown that's put upon the head of one who had just achieved a victory in the Olympic Games. He says, I'm looking forward to this victor's crown. But he was looking forward to it because this crown was given by the righteous judge. And you think, Paul is not thinking to himself, I don't believe, give me crowns, give me gold, give me silver, give me precious stones, so I can let everybody know all the things that I did. He's saying, give me all of this so that I actually have something to lay back at the feet of Jesus. Because he's the one who did this. He is looking forward to this crown, but Paul add something here that's so important. He does not say, I get this crown because I wrote most books in the New Testament. I get this crown because I've been on 5 or 6 missionary journeys. I get this crown because I was beaten more than anybody. I get this crown because I was imprisoned. I get this crown because of this. He's saying, I get it, and you can get it too if you love the appearing of Jesus Christ our Lord. For all who loves Christ appearing. What does it mean to love the appearing of Christ? Yes, it is to, I can't wait for Christ to come back. But to love the appearing of Christ takes us back to the parables of the talents and so forth, where the master's away and the servants decide that they don't know when the master's coming back, but they're going to be doing what they're called to do so that when he comes back, they're found doing, not wanting. Jonathan Edwards, he has a book, and it's pretty cool. He wrote all these resolutions that he was going to live his life by. His first two resolutions are pretty awesome. The first one, he said, resolution one, I will live for God. That was the basis of everything. He's saying this, that everything I do, I'm going to do for the glory of God, before the face of God, to reveal the love of God for the people of God to the lost world. I will live for God. Then resolution two, I think, is very important. Because one says, I will live for God. Two says, if no one else does, I still will. And that's important. Because you might make the decision that you want to run, and all of a sudden, you look around and there's nobody else around you. Let's run. There's a final illustration that I want to give you as we get ready to close. It was in 1992 at the Barcelona Olympics. Some of you will quickly be able to see this as soon as I begin talking about it. There was a British runner by the name of Derek Redmond, and as he was running, he tore his hamstring mid-race. I don't know if anybody's ever tore a hamstring while you're running before, but you tear it and you go down. We're not talking a strain or pull. We're talking a tear. You go down. I've experienced that running to first base once. Flat on my face. Derek Redmond, he collapsed in pain. And he had every right, every reason that his race was over because he fell. But he did not quit. Instead of quitting, he stood up. And you can picture that, right? His hand is on the back of his leg and he's hopping toward the finish line. But something happens that I think is a picture for us to apply in a spiritual way. Does anybody remember this story? Do you remember what happens? As he begins to hop to the line, his dad rushes out of the stands. His father ran out of the stands, put his arm around him, and helped him finish the race. I would love to say that I haven't tripped, that I haven't stumbled, that I haven't messed up. In other words, I've pulled some hamstrings in my Christian walk. And I love the fact that when I was trying to pick myself up, my Heavenly Father rushed down with the arms of mercy and helped me do this, helped me toward the finish line. I'm not finished yet. And as the father helped him finish the race, the crowd stood and cheered. Why? Because finishing matters. But I will tell you that if you're limping right now, if you're struggling or if you're hurting, that it may do more for the world to see you limp and hurt with God's arms around you than to quit. In the Christian life, we may stumble, we may suffer, but by the grace of God, we finish the race. One day the race will end. One day the fight will be over. One day every believer will stand before Christ. The questions that are going to be asked will not be, were you popular? Were you comfortable? Were you successful? The question will be, were you faithful? Billy Graham once said, the greatest legacy we can pass on is a life that remained faithful to Christ. Paul finished well. He fought the fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. And one day, every believer longs to hear the words of Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, church, my charge to you is let's run the race. Let's fight the fight. Let's keep the faith. And let's finish well. Would you bow your heads and close?